But we did begin a review this past Sabbath on the truth of God. And we raised the question, is the truth important in our lives today? We found in our examination of certain scriptures in the Bible that God is very concerned for those that he has called into his truth, who have had revealed to them certain truths by God's Spirit. And God is desirous of our continuing to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the truth. David shows in Psalm 54 and verse 5 that truth belongs to God. Yet in Psalm 57 and verse 3, David tells us that God sends forth his mercy and his truth. God, in addition to being a God of truth, is also a God of tremendous mercy, and for that we are most grateful. In Psalm 199, which we began reading, and hopefully we began reading that last week, and we got into it quite a bit and realized how long it was, and we suggested that perhaps you might want to go ahead and complete reading that on the Sabbath. I hope most of you were able to do that. But we saw in Psalm 199, in verse 30, that truth is the way, is a way of life. A way of life. And in verse 1, and in verse 43, that God's word is truth. And in 144, verse 144, that God's law is truth. And in 151, that all of God's commandments are truth. And in verse 160, it tells us that the entirety of God's word, the Holy Scripture as we have it, the written Bible as we have it, is truth. God's word is founded on the truths found in the Holy Scriptures. And we are thus told in the Scripture that we are to abide in God's truth. Let's go now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. I noticed that as we got, you know, we think in terms of the truth, and we all talk about the truth, but as I listen to each of the introductory comments relative to in the prayer and the and in the sermonette and in the announcements, the truth was mentioned in every one. It's something that is common to us, and yet is something that we need to be cognizant of, aware of how important it is and of how much God intends that we grow in it. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. This is something, brethren, that God desires. We understand that God desires this, for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet God is not calling all men today to this understanding, is not opening the minds of all men to be able to see his truth today. See, God has a time order in which he will deal with each and every human being who has ever lived or who will ever live in the physical human body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Of all those who have died in the past, Christ is the first to have been resurrected from the dead. He is the first of the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That is, by the man Jesus Christ. Adam died, Eve died, but also Christ died, but Christ was resurrected. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So everyone is going to be made alive. A lot of people today believe that when someone dies, they go off to heaven. And yet we understand from the Scriptures, the truth, that when a person dies, he goes to the grave. And that the dead do not know anything. They are there in the ground, safely protected, until God decides to deal with them by way of a resurrection. And it depends on that individual as to when that resurrection will occur, because it will not occur for all at the same time. That's a truth that most people don't understand. And yet, brethren, God has revealed that truth to you. But see, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so all in Christ also be made alive, but each one in his own order. There's an order. And God determines that order. No one else does. God determines it. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. At the time that Christ returns, everyone in the grave isn't going to come up. Only those who are Christ's. The first fruits. Christ being the first of the first fruits. But there is a resurrection for first fruits. And it's referred to as the resurrection of the just. Those who God imparted his truth to in this life, and who took that truth, realizing the importance of it and having received God's Spirit. Minds were opened, and through searching and through living based on the truth that God gave them, they changed the way they live their lives. And God is going to bring those people up at a resurrection. Lillian is going to come up in that resurrection because she lived her life according to this way. And we're thankful for that life. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are his at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. There's a lot of things happen between that resurrection that is mentioned here in verse 23 and what happens in verse 24. A lot of truth. Do we understand it all? We may and we may not. God probably hasn't given it all to us yet, because he tells us to grow in grace and in knowledge. And so we must grow. We must stay faithful to the truths that God has given us, so that he will give us even more truth. as time goes on. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he will destroy is death. Death, brethren, isn't a friend. It's an enemy, according to God's word, according to the truth. You know, none of us want to die. And yet, it's given for all men to die once. What we have to be concerned about is a different death, what the scripture refers to as a second death. That death we don't want to have a part in, brother. But this death, all men have a part in it, even Jesus Christ did. And he's the first fruits. The first of the first fruits who has been resurrected from the dead. But see, there's no honor in the grave. There's no glory in the grave. There's just rest. And it's a time when most people probably need it. It comes early on some. But if we have a full life, as Lillian had a full life, then, you know, when it comes, it's something that we might accept readily. Sometimes we don't understand when it's cut short, when life is cut short for some people. But it happens. Accidents happen. Sickness happens. And death occurs. But if we are in the truth when we die, there's a hope that's there. The hope of the resurrection. And we look to that first resurrection. We look to that first resurrection because God has called us to be a part of that by virtue of the calling that we have received. Most people will not come up until the second resurrection. There's nothing. You know, at that time, if they're a part of that resurrection, that's not a resurrection to death. It's a resurrection to judgment. But you see, those who have God's truth, their judgment is now. You and I are being judged now. And that's why it's so important that we understand the truth and that we don't let it slip away, that we hang on to it. We embellish it. We make it a part of our lives. And we don't let any man take it from us. Verse 27, it says, "For he has put all things under his feet." God put everything under Christ. But when he says all things are put, well, that's speaking of Christ here because it's speaking of him. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That is, Jesus Christ is under the Father and everything else comes up through him. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. Everyone is subject to the Father. You see? The Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him. That's the Father. The Father put all things under Jesus Christ, that God may be all in all. At any rate, we understand that God established, he is the Father, he is in charge, he is the head. Jesus Christ is right under him, and he put things under Christ for a time. And as it is now, you and I, our responsibility to the Father through Christ. Christ is our advocate. when we pray to God the Father, which we have that access, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what will they do? Let me be sure I don't go too far down in. Into this. I think I want to stop right there because we could go ahead and read the whole chapter, but I made that mistake last week when I started out on Psalm 199. We'll stop there and let's just say that today God is dealing only with those he refers to as the first fruits. He will call each person when he is ready to deal with that person. That is one of the blessings of understanding the truth of God. Unlike most, we understand the resurrections and the order that is in them and God's holy purpose within each of the resurrections. The resurrection of the just, which is only the first fruits. The resurrection to judgment, which includes all of mankind who are not a part of the first resurrection. And the resurrection to death, the third resurrection. And that's the resurrection we don't want to be a part of. And since you and I have been called at this time, we don't want to be a part of the second resurrection, do we? And we don't have that opportunity now. God will call each person when he is ready to deal with that person. It is God who makes that decision. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me. This is Jesus Christ speaking. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It takes the Father to call a person, to draw him. And Christ says, I will raise him up in the last day. He's going to live out his life. He's going to die, and I will raise him up. A first fruit, if he lives his life according to the truth. But until one receives a calling from God, he has no part with God or with Christ in this work. And since we have been called of the Father, we each have our part. You and I each have our part as God has placed us in the body of Christ, the church of God. And as we have seen, and all men, not all men, will be called during this lifetime. Some will be called at a later time in their order. That is part of God's truth that most people in the world do not understand today. We receive some insight into this in Christ's answer to the disciples' question in Matthew 13. Let's turn to Matthew 13 and verse 10. And his disciples are there, and he's speaking, and he's speaking in parables. And the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do that? They don't understand what you're talking about. Just notice his answer. Beginning in verse 11, and he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. It has not been given to them. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance as we grow in truth. And as we make that truth a part of our lives, and we grow in character, then God gives us additional truth. And it's an individual thing. Because if you do not have God's Spirit, if you had God's Spirit and you lose it by virtue of not using it, you will lose the truth that you have. It's just a matter of fact. That's why it's important that we not do that. That we stay close to God, and that we stay close to His Word and His truth, and that we live by it. And that has to do with everything we do in our lives, how we deal with one another, how we deal with strangers, how we deal with God. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That's quite a remark when we think about it. The awesome responsibility, the awesome blessing that we have in God having given us His Spirit and opened our minds to His truth. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For then tribulation, a persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. And so he's showing different phases of people who received truth. And he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Only with God's Spirit, brethren, which we receive at the time of baptism into the body of Christ, is one able to understand God's truth. And this parable illustrates God's approach with those he is dealing with. We have to grow in knowledge. Notice in 1 Corinthians, and beginning in verse 7, we mentioned that only with God's Spirit is one able to understand God's truth. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. There is a hidden wisdom which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, brethren, you cannot understand the truth of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit of the man, which is in him? See, that's another thing most of the world doesn't understand, that man has a spirit. Each one of us individually has a spirit which makes us different from an animal. And yet, it's not complete unless the Spirit of God is there with it. And so, when we receive that Spirit that comes in to our minds and joins with our spirit, then we become full. We become whole spiritually, because now we can understand not only the knowledge of men, because with the spirit of man, we can know the things of a man, but without the Spirit of God, no man can understand the Spirit of God. If a man does not have that human spirit, that human mind, he cannot understand the things of a man. And some have lost it, effectively, when you think about it. Some people just don't have that understanding anymore because that spirit isn't right. But we all do have that spirit in man, and yet now we receive the Spirit of God and we become whole. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so, we go through this parable. And while we're talking about parables, I'd like to note once again a very important parable mentioned in Luke chapter 5. And here in this parable, we've discussed this in the past, Christ is using wineskins to represent people and wine to represent God's truth. And it gives us a unique understanding here. Let's look at 5 and begin in verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he says, I like the old better. Now that is the parable. What is Christ saying in the parable? Christ was showing that it takes a new wineskin, that is, a person prepared. A new wineskin, a person prepared in order to receive new wine. The new truth that God has, that Christ had to give. You can't take new truth and put it in someone that's got a mind that's contrary to it. You have to have a new wineskin, a new mind. He said, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new. I mean, immediately you think, look, you taste the new wine, you say, I don't like that. I like what I had. I like an old wine. It's good. For the person says the old is better. You know, people are happy where they are in their present state. They don't want anyone trying to give them something new, new truth. They don't trust it. It takes God's intervention, brethren, to see that we become prepared to receive new truth. Because in our unconverted state, we are unable to receive new truth. And that's why God gives us His Spirit, and He opens our mind, and He makes a new being, effectively. And still, it takes time, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you don't just have all knowledge. That's why we're told to grow in truth. Grow in mercy. Mercy is natural. You know, the natural thing is to take. But we're to be merciful. We're to have a different attitude than before. Let's look at John chapter 18. John 18. I'm not going to rush through this because I know I'm not going to get done. So you're just going to have to put up with this at least one more time. John 18 and beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, and so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate said, therefore to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly I am a king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Christ came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, everyone who understands truth, everyone who has God's Spirit, and is able to receive it because he has a new mind, a new wineskin, hears my voice. Everyone else don't understand without that new mind. Christ is speaking here to Pilate. And in speaking to him, he makes a bold statement. He says he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And that everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Brethren, if we are not of the truth, we will not understand if the truth slaps us in the face. An expression most of us, I think, may understand. At least I grew up with that one. A calling from God is required for one to understand truth. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, we have to be diligent, brethren, in this calling that we have received. It's precious for us. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, this is the reason why this calling is precious. There's a tremendous opportunity out there if we are faithful in this calling. Verse 12, therefore I will not be negligent, Peter is saying, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. You see what he's saying? Even though I know you already understand this, I'm going to tell you again. Because I don't want you forgetting it. It's important that you understand. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Now notice what he said here. You are established in the present truth. What does that mean? Well, we'll see in a minute. But let me just say this. The truth for you and me doesn't always stay where it is. If we are growing in truth. But we've got to be very careful here, because unless God is dealing with us through His Spirit, we've got to be careful what we accept as truth. And we've got to be very careful if we change something which we understand as truth. Because if it is really truth, it doesn't change. God's truth doesn't change. But our understanding may change. That's possible. And it may be that God hasn't revealed everything yet. We only know so much. And that's the point we'll see here momentarily. He says, I will not be negligent. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. He's talking about his physical body. He says, I think it's right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that I shortly must put off this body, my tent, just as our Lord Christ showed me. Now, this was a truth that he had an understanding. He thought it was true, but it wasn't true. He says, knowing shortly I must put off this tent. He thought he was going to go and be with Christ, apparently. That's what he thought. knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus, has shown me. And so Peter is speaking here, brethren, in this case, of what Christ had said to him back in John 13. Let's just go over there. John 13. John chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward." Now, he thought, well, I'm going to get out of this body and I'm going to go be with Christ. Because Christ told him, yeah, you're going to follow me afterward. But here we are somewhat 2,000 years later. And he hasn't joined Christ yet. He's still in the grave. He doesn't know anything. But he knew enough to give truth to you and me, brethren. And he lived his life so that he will fulfill this prophecy. He will follow Christ. He just hadn't done it yet. But he wasn't going to do it soon. In fact, I think John was about the oldest of the apostles when he died, wasn't he? You know, he went over to the Isle of Patmos, and who knows, you know, how old he became before he actually died. So it didn't happen that quick. And no doubt by then he understood it wasn't going to happen quick. So Peter thought that this was happening soon, but as we now understand, it still hasn't happened. But it was based on the truth he understood up to that point. Let's look back now in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14. These things, Paul is writing to Timothy here, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul here is referring to the church. He says it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now this word mystery, according to the margin in my Bible, refers to hidden truth. The mystery of godliness, hidden truth. It's hidden, brethren, because unless God calls one into this body, the truth of God will remain a mystery to such a person who has not been called of the Father. He goes ahead and says, "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." These things all happened to Jesus Christ once he became flesh. He was manifested, it says, in the flesh. The first point here in this scripture relating to this hidden truth of godliness is that God was manifested in the flesh. this is truth. And yet how many people today are confused by it? How many are confused? Let's look at John chapter 1. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when Christ came, brethren, He came in the flesh. Now, He had God's Spirit. God gave Him His Spirit. But when He was here in the flesh, He was not God. He had been God. He would be God once again. But at that time, He was not God. He was man. He was born of a woman. He was given God's Spirit without measure. And He was full of grace and truth, which came with that Spirit without measure. It wasn't because He was God. It was because He had that Spirit without measure. But He was flesh. A lot of people who thought otherwise in the past, who had been called to the truth, today don't understand this. They lost it. But you and I must not lose that. But He was not God any longer. He emptied Himself of being God. Notice this in Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, He was God, very God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal. But made Himself of no reputation. He had reputation when He was God. But He made Himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a servant. And here in the margin it says He emptied Himself. He was no longer God. He was flesh. He was a man. He was like you and me. He had God's Spirit, but He was man. And coming in the likeness of men, yes, He came as a man. That is a hidden truth. It is a mystery to the world. They don't understand it. Many think that He was God in the flesh. He wasn't. He was God, and He became flesh, and He was no longer God. He was tempted in every way as you and I are tempted, and yet God cannot be tempted. But the Scripture says He was tempted. But without sin. That's the difference in Him and you and me. He had God's Spirit to help Him, but He had to make decisions every day of His life. And He made the right decisions every day. Something you and I don't do. Even now, with God's Spirit. We don't have a full measure yet. But we pray for a time when we will have a full measure. But how many so-called Christians who had accepted this truth no longer believe it? You might be surprised. Most. The church is called in verse 15 the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth. It is in and through the church that God performs his work on the earth today, brethren. His truth goes forth from his church. The church is comprised of individual members who have been baptized into the truth, into this way of life, into the body of Christ, and who are firmly grounded or are becoming grounded, would be better to say, in God's truth, to the point that they are growing to become pillars of truth. To become pillars of truth. The scripture points to certain individuals in the first era of the church who became such pillars. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel, this is Galatians 2 and verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, this is Paul speaking, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, you see, Paul was a pillar. Peter was a pillar. James, Cephas, and John were pillars. When they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now notice, speaking here to members of the Church of God, considered part of the Philadelphia era of the Church of God, let's look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Notice what it says. He who overcomes, speaking to the Philadelphia church, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. That, brethren, has been promised to you and me if we are faithful to the truth of God. If we don't turn back. But it's important. The truth is important. And it's important that we understand these things. And that's why the apostles continued to reiterate them over and over to the people at that time. Because as human beings, it's easy to let these things slip. And then somebody comes in and starts trying to convince you of something, or writes a paper that's contrary to what you understand, and all of a sudden you get confused. But brethren, if you understand the truth doesn't change. It doesn't change. We have to be careful what we accept. And there's a procedure in the church that we go through as the churches, as the doctrines of the church are established, the teachings of the church. And if you have a question, come to the ministry, and we will get everybody involved in it and study it if it's something that seems to be confusing. Because even Mr. Armstrong changed certain things. He even changed some and then went back to where he was. But we have to be very careful, brethren, when it comes to God's truth. We have to be steadfast in the truth. Go back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, from the truth, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, that's pretty scary when you think about it. Some in the truth are going to depart from the truth they understood and going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to depart from the faith, from the way to which they have been called to live their lives. And it says here they're going to turn to these doctrines contrary to the truth of God in their minds at first and then in their lives. They'll begin practicing those ways. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's a truth concerning these things, marriage and foods that we're to eat. And we mustn't become confused. It goes ahead and says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing needs to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, people take that, and they begin to say, well, now, wait a minute. This says I can do this. This says I can do that. Does it? No, it doesn't say it. But they assume it does. And then somebody comes in and says, yeah, that's right. And this is why. And then they start bringing these things in. People who understood truth, who have lived God's way, turn back to doctrines of this world. Let's take these one at a time. Verse 2. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. When we lie, we break one of the major commandments of God. Lying is an act of sin. It's an act of sin. God says that one who lives his life on the basis of lies, who becomes a perpetual liar, will have no part in his kingdom. You can read that in Revelation 21, verse 8. There will be no liars there. They will have their place, but not in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, 8. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Talking about people now who are forbidding to marry. God defines marriage, brethren, in the scriptures. Marriage is bringing together in holy matrimony two people into one unit, one flesh. But the scripture also is clear that this union must be between a man and a woman. Between a man and a woman. God shows his contempt for any other type union in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there. We'll come back here, but let's turn to Romans. Because we want to be sure we understand, brethren, these things. Especially with what's going on in the world today. Romans 1, and beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, even the tremendous power of God is understood by, it says, by the things that are made. It says they're without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They figured, we don't need God's truth. We already have the answers. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I mean, what is it that people worship today, brethren? The majority of people on the earth. Other men? Animals? Statues? Buildings? Their jobs? What do you worship? Nothing must come before God. Therefore, God also, well, it says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what they worshiped. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And worshiped and served the creature, the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and this is where we're speaking of here about marriage. It says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That's pretty incriminating, isn't it? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's quite an indictment, brethren. And you and I have been called out of this, and we must not allow ourselves to let any man somehow deceive us back into it. No other such union is accepted in God's sight. A union of a man with a woman, or a woman, or of the union of a man with a man, or of a woman with a woman, is unacceptable to God. And yet now in several states of our great country, which was established in the beginning based upon principles of God, are now allowing these things. And just like with Sodom and Gomorrah, God isn't going to allow it to continue forever. Back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is it that God created for food that people who understand and know the truth would eat? This says that they're commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What are those foods? People try to take Paul's words to Timothy here to say that all creatures are okay now to be eaten if taken with thanksgiving. So you can go out and slaughter a pig and whip out a ham and bring it home and cook that stinky thing. Eat it. That's what you want to do. You won't catch me doing it again. I ate it too long. My body already understands what that does to you. And yet people do it. People who were in the church of God. People who knew better. Today are doing it. You know, it's amazing. Verse 4, it says, for every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, that's what people who without the truth read. But there's a lot implied in this scripture. Because it's already saying it's talking to those who believe and know the truth. And those who believe and know the truth know that every creature of God wasn't created for food, good for food. And therefore is not sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now this does not give one license to go out and eat the flesh of just any creature. But such people, certain people, in their haste to do what they desire in their hearts to do, fail to show the very clear understanding that Peter had on this subject in Acts chapter 10. Let's go and read that. Acts 10. And we'll begin here in verse 1, and this may be all we're going to get done today, because our time is just is fleeting, because we're going to read most of this chapter. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke with him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so heaven opened up, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, Lord, not so. For I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Notice the margin here points out to Deuteronomy 14, verse 3 and 7. We're going to turn there, but not at this moment. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself, he doubted what he saw. I mean, he saw a vision. It was of God. God laid the vision out there. But he knew God's law. He knew the truth concerning unclean food. He said, What does this mean? He didn't assume all of a sudden, like some might, Hey, now I can just go out and eat anything I want to. But while Peter wondered, the margin says was perplexed within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, But behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away from them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And I asked then, For what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered. alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things that commanded you by God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteously or works righteousness is accepted by him. And so it was a whole new truth. But it wasn't that God changed the nature of animals that he did not create for human consumption. Those filthy animals are still filthy. They are garbage bags. And God put them here to clean up the earth. And that's their purpose even right till today. And they are not fit for human consumption. And God tells us so in his word. We're going to see that, but we're not going to be able to see it today. We'll drop down real quick to verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so there were miracles performed at this point. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Brethren, we have to be certain what we're doing. And we can't take God's word lightly. And if something looks confusing, if it's a scripture that is confusing, there's an answer somewhere in God's word. And we have to search and find it. And then we must live by the truth that God reveals to us. Well, we will pick up there next time.